Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this foggy, drizzly Sunday. Thank you for coming. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by singing our hymn of preparation, which you will find at the top of your bulletin. Please read the announcements in your bulletin carefully. There are two activities in particular that I would like to call to your attention, although every one of them is important. I would like to highlight the communion candlelit service on December the 24th at 6 o'clock. Please come as you are. This is not a formal service, but we would love for you to be present. Come as you are. I love what is printed under the announcement. Come as you are and leave forever changed. Please keep that date in your minds so that you can come and bring your family. Kids in pajamas, getting ready to go to bed, that's fine. And I also want to call to your attention Project Warm. I realize that a lot of people are not confident about what's going to be happening for their holiday season, but if we don't have folks that come and help, we're not going to be able to do as many houses as we did last year. And when we first started talking about Project Warm, one of our clever, witty ushers made the comment, at the rate we were going, we're going to have to talk about Project Cool because we weren't getting cold weather. Well, guess what? It's here. And we do need to do Project Warm. There are folks who are not warm, and it is important that we remember them and do for them. There are several announcements in the newsletter. One of them, of course, is the Come and Sow. If you can't go, come and sow on January the 6th and January the 7th to help prepare for the mission trip, to make things for the mission trip. So do check your newsletter, and if you've lost yours, I'll bet you that Emmy will be glad to get you another copy or email it to you. Now, let us continue our worship as the acolytes enter the sanctuary with the light of Christ.
Let's stand for the call of worship. Rejoice, Give thanks. Call upon God's name. The Holy One is in our midst. Sing aloud. Exalt with all your heart. The Sovereign One has done glorious things. Shout our praise. Express your joy. The God of our salvation welcomes us.
Please join me in our invocation. God of our baptism, renew in us today the gifts of your Holy Spirit and fire. We have come together eager for good news. We are here for instructions, ready to do the work you call us to do in the world. Equip us in the time of worship to draw deeply from the waters of salvation. Fill us with your love that we may pass it on. Recall us to truth and excellence and justice in all we say and do. Amen.
In this Advent season, we wait in hope. We remember our longing for God to be with us and to give us peace. Today we light the third candle for joy. This candle reminds us that God wants us to rejoice even when that feels hard to do. This candle is a symbol for the joy that comes when God is with us.
Let us pray together. O God, come travel with us through Advent. Give us courage to spread joy in the world. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Zephaniah, chapters 3, verses 14 through 20. You can find this passage on page 1073 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this reading, the prophet offers a new psalm of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from exile, protection from present and future enemies, and promise to make the name of this people renowned and praised everywhere on earth. Listen now for God's word to us. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall not fear disaster anymore. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise
and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home. At that time I will gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading can be found on page 242 of your Pew Bible. This reading is from the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, verses 4 through 7. Paul reminds the congregation that in and through all challenges they may face as a community, from within and without, they can and should rejoice in Christ who is near, and they should offer prayers and thanksgiving without anxiety. As they do these things, they will experience the peace of God sustaining them. Listen again for God's word to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to our time of prayer, we have many concerns in the congregation this week. John DeLoach is home recovering from some extensive back surgery. We continue to pray for Frank Rice and for his family, as Frank is overseas in Afghanistan. For Claude Huey, who's been in cardiac intensive care. For Theo McLean, Susan McLean's father. For Lauren Connell, recovering from a procedure this past week at the hospital. For Glenn Williams' Sunday school class, who traveled this morning to Epworth Children's Home. For Meredith Driver Edwards in Greenville in the hospital. For Tina McDaniel, who is recovering from surgery. For Cliff Montplaisir in the health care center at Wesley Commons. And as I think by now most everyone has heard, Pam Faulkner's son, Clint, was killed in a motorcycle accident. And we need to be in prayer for, and more than just prayer, but support her. She'll be back in town today, this afternoon. And Brooke and Heather and their loss. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, help us this day to worship you and perceive your presence on a day that is dreary in more ways than one. Give us your light and give us the comfort that you have promised and the peace of your presence. Give us direction and light and love and compassion enough to share, not just with those close to us, but with strangers and even, as your son did, to enemies. As we ourselves have sometimes acted like your enemies, and yet you love us still. Lord, we pray today for all those who are laboring at the task you have set before them. Bless them and let them know their blessedness and the greater hope you have prepared for us. Lord, we pray for those who are afflicted by others, who abuse power, who abuse trust. Minister to them by your Holy Spirit and through us, and help us heal their wounds. We pray for justice. We pray for hope. We remember too, Lord, those who are sick and recovering in their hospital beds and at home, and those who hunger and thirst, and those who are lonely, and those who grieve. Bless them through us as the body of Christ, that they may taste the sweetness of your presence through your church. And finally, Lord, we worship you and seek your presence today. Remind us of the ways in which you have sustained us this far in our journey of life and faith. And remind us how you have acted to save us and to deliver us. And the wisdom you have given us through pain to enable us to help one another. Lord, until the day we see you face to face, help us reveal your face in the way that we choose, in the way that we give, in the way that we live. And now, Lord, we pray the silent prayers of our hearts for each other. Hear now our silent prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Microphone is working. Okay. Let me sort of sit on this edge right here. Well, good morning. Have you noticed we've got an addition today? We've got all these poinsettias here on top of the Christmas tree and all these symbols over there on the tree. Now, a lot of you came to the hanging of the greens service. But you may wonder what those symbols are about. Anybody? You ever wonder?
Jesus.
You know what? You are... Okay, we can go home now. Spence, did you have a... Which one do you wonder about? The one that looks like a steering wheel? Yeah. Okay, well, that's a circle with a cross in the middle, and the cross stands for Jesus. The steering wheel, usually the circle, kind of stands for eternity. All of them, one way or another, though, point to Jesus. That's right. Anytime a preacher asks a question at a children's sermon, the answer is probably Jesus. You got it. Any other symbols you have a question about? You put me on the spot, because some of them I might not know, but most of them I do. Yes. The butterfly has to do with resurrection, because you know those little caterpillars you see on the ground in the springtime? Those caterpillars, do you know what happens to them?
They
go into a cocoon in kind of a dormant state, and while they're in the cocoon, there's a metamorphosis, there's a change. You're exactly right. They change into a butterfly, and that's a symbol of resurrection. There's a death and rebirth, so it's a symbol of resurrection. Again, though, it goes back to Jesus. Any of the others? The harp? You got me there. Unless it goes back to King David, that he would be born of the lineage of King David, and the harp sort of symbolized King David. I think that's it, but you can check me on that. The seashell. Excellent. Next question. I don't know. I don't know that one. I really don't. Anybody? Baptism. Oh, my goodness. Baptism. Yes, we did that last week. Baptism. Thank you. Yeah, baptism. Okay. Any of the other symbols? I'm kind of putting me on the spot here. Yes. You got one? Well, the rainbow was a promise of the covenant to Noah that the world would not be destroyed again in a flood. It's one of the covenants that God had with his people. And the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ is the covenant of grace, of forgiveness and love and hope of life eternal. So that's the new and the best covenant that we could get. One more. You just seeing how high your hand was? Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad that y'all had a couple of questions. And most of the time people ask about the fish. But the fish, the Greek letters for the fish, ichthus, each one of those stand for something in Greek, and it stands for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. The first letters of in Greek of ichthus for fish stand for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And that's became a symbol for Christians when it used to not be safe to be a Christian. They'd kind of draw in the dirt with their sandal a fish, and if somebody said, oh yeah, I'm one too, they knew that they were both Christians. If somebody just looked down there and didn't say anything at all, then, you know, they didn't realize that that was a symbol about Jesus. So most of those symbols in one way or another are about the new covenant and about Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. It's funny though, it's Jesus' birthday and y'all get the presents. But you do appreciate it, right? You do. Okay, well, let's have a prayer. I'll have the prayer, and y'all say amen at the end. Lord, we do thank you for the new covenant of grace. We do thank you for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We do thank you for all that you have done through him and all that you are doing in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us be more like your Son, Jesus, and be a gift to others in his name. Amen. Thank you. Now let us pass the peace. Thank you. Let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ask you to go ahead and be seated for the gospel lesson. And the reason is I'm going to read the gospel lesson from a very different translation, not from one of the Pew Bibles. This will be from The Message by Eugene Peterson. And the way that he translates these words of John the Baptist, yes, we're going to have John the Baptist one more week in Advent. I think it's safer for me if you're sitting down. Hear now God's word. When the crowds of people came out for baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded, "Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire." The crowd asked him, "Then what are we supposed to do?" "If you have two coats, give one away," he said. "Do the same with your food." Taxmen also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "No more extortion. Collect only what is required by law." Soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "No shakedowns, no blackmail. Be content with your rations." The interest of the people by now was building. They were all beginning to wonder, could this John be the Messiah? But John intervened. "I'm baptizing you here in the river, the main character in this drama, to whom I am a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house. Make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Some of those words it's hard to be thankful for. Now I do know after the news that we heard about Clint, that it is hard to rejoice even in the decorations and the lights on the tree and the poinsettias and the candles. There's sort of a shadow across our worship. But let us worship nonetheless the God who was and is to come, the God of life and death and life beyond death. And so I'm going to preach my sermon from John because it has a message that bears hearing, even on a day like today. I'm going to start with an illustration that is from Jerry Clower, and so you know that it is meant to be somewhat humorous but also instructive. And I know when I try to use humor, it hardly ever goes well. And maybe on today it'll especially not go well, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm used to no reaction. Jerry Clower told a story about a lady from the backwoods in Mississippi. And she lived near a construction site, and workers were putting a tar roof on a building near her house. And this lady had 16 children, or young'uns, as Jerry would call them. And one day she lost one of her children, couldn't find him. And she discovered that he had fallen into this 55-gallon drum of black roofing tar at the construction site. She found him, and he was bobbing around up in there. And she reached down and she hauled him up, and she took a look at him face to face, and then she shoved him back down in there. She said, "Boy, it would be easier to have another one than to clean you up." And that's funny, but it's also instructive. John the Baptist came with a message saying, "Y'all have messed up God's plan for creation something fierce. But God is not going to leave you in the mess. Get ready. God is coming to clean things up." Now, the message of Christmas too often is diminished. It's not a message that's small and nice about the baby Jesus. The message is that God has begun to reclaim a creation that had gone awry. So awry that each and every person in it and all of creation itself needs redemption. And we, conscious beings that we are, aware beings that we are, need repentance. Because somewhere in here or in here, we know better. John the Baptist calls out and reminds us, you know better. You were made for better. You know in your bones that you were not made for self-centered, selfish lives. And let me try to reduce the entire Genesis account down to one sentence. You were made for each other and for God and for gardening. I couldn't think of a third way to do that. Well, we failed on all accounts. We failed to be God conscious most of our lives. We failed to be other people conscious and compassionate. And we have failed pretty much to treat creation as good stewards would. John the Baptist, wild man that he is, screams, "Repent, turn from your self-centered ways, and get ready to begin again." And the crowds were a little bit frightened, and I think that that's understandable. Wouldn't you be frightened if someone with the intensity and the visage and the fierce focus of John stood pointing at your face about things that you knew in your heart were true? Repent. And so the people ask, "What then should we do?" You know, they didn't ask, "What do you mean, repent? What do we repent of?" They knew what he meant. We know what he means. They skipped over any feeble attempt at rationalization of, "I'm okay and you're okay and we're all doing the very best we can." No, they didn't do that. They heard John the Baptist. They had only one question: what then should we do? And here is where this story, as I'm reading it in the past 2 weeks, trying to pull it together for a fresh presentation, it's where the story kind of falls apart for me. And I'm going to just let it fall apart and see where it lands. John the prophet, he has them right where a prophet would want them. He has them listening. He has them convinced of their need to repent and change. And he has them asking questions. And they're standing there with a pencil and a pad and about to write down the assignment. And what does he tell them? Well, what he says is so simple and so small that the first time you read it, it's almost embarrassing. It's hard to make what John the Baptist said large enough, even if I screamed it the way John might. He says, "Okay, in the light of this whole creation gone awry, and to prepare for this cosmic thing that God is doing, here's the prescription. Share. Be fair with others. Be kind and content with what you have." Do you see what I mean? It's a cosmic setup, and then it comes down with an answer that sounds kind of like grandma wisdom. I mean, how easy is that? Didn't we know that from kindergarten on? share, be fair with others, be kind and content with what you have? Do we actually need a rabid prophet from the wilderness to tell us to share and be fair and be kind and content with what you have? I mean, we all already do that, don't we? Or do we? Do we? On the first level of this, it underlines one of my constant observations from Scripture. Every single time you come to God, it seems that God sends you out to others. If you haven't noticed that theme before, notice it here. Repent, get ready for the cosmic thing God is doing by these simple acts. Be compassionate to others. Sharing, being fair, being kind, and be content with what you have. You know, it's interesting, as a student of human nature and of watching how people interact and watching how people are influenced, it seems to me that politicians all over the world campaign on precisely these principles. They promise sharing and being fair and being kind and not being greedy. And it works and it resonates with us because we are hardwired with a sense that this ought to be the way things are already. And if you wonder if that's really true, turn it around. Have you ever heard anybody campaign on, I promise to be unfair, unkind, and greedy? No. But other than lifting up the ideas, other than lifting them up as good ideas, what do we do with them? You know, the reality of poverty and crime and corruption and conflict have their roots in these things not being done. And on a more personal level, I'm gonna kind of leave the history books and the newspapers and go down to your family and mine. Families, I know about this, are split because these things are not done. Brothers and sisters sometimes don't talk anymore, not even at Christmas, because these things are not being done. And very often leaders grow rich while other people suffer because these things are not done. And wars break out because these things are not done. And even the worst dictators like to pretend that they're doing these things. They're sharing and being fair and kind. And on some level, it seems to me that even the worst of us know that these ideas are at least good PR. They are desirable. But are they done? In the book of James, you find a simple formula about wars within ourselves, wars between people, and wars between nations. It all boils down to number 3, the lack of contentment. James, the 4th chapter. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? Verse 2, you want something, you do not have it, so you commit murder. Or you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. Then James goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive from God because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Selfishness. It boils down to selfishness. So when the people ask John the Baptist, what should we do to get ready for God coming to us to set things right? The answer is do what God has always wanted done. Love God and love neighbor. Do what you in your heart know you ought to have always done. Love God, love neighbor, be content. Do what even the worst of you pretends to do. Share, be fair, be kind, be content. The knowledge of the way God wants us to live has not gone away. And so we are to repent of pretending, repent of posing, repent of posturing, and actually share, actually be fair with others, and actually be kind, and learn to be content. Well, why don't we do that? It sounds so simple, but it isn't. You know, maybe these simple things are not so simple at all, but they are very, very important. And they are important because the little good increments that we make and the little good deeds that we do compound and multiply interest, and so do the selfish and evil things that we do multiply and compound interest. You may have heard this Again, it's a very, very small attempt at humor, but also makes a point. You may have heard the story about the woman who called animal control. She complained, "I have a skunk in my cellar." And the animal control officer, you know, just read off the card and said, "Well, here's what you do. You get a trail of breadcrumbs from your cellar into your garden. You open the cellar door. Call me back in an hour." And she did that. And she called him back in an hour and said, "Great, I did what you said. Now I have two skunks in my cellar." Well, the good that we do compounds and multiplies, and so does the selfish, the evil. C.S. Lewis writes, "Good and evil both increase at compound interest." That is why the little decisions you and I make are of infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may able to be go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence or lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. Maybe when we say to ourselves that we already do these things, what we really mean is that we like to appear to do them. We like to pretend to do them. We like to vote for people who say they will do them for us. But when we get right down to it in our daily life, in the minutes and the hours and the interactions with people near and far and randomly presented before us, it seems we are not ultimately interested in sharing. Not ultimately interested in being absolutely fair with others, and we are far from being kind and content with what we have. If I ask you to raise your hands, if you're absolutely content with what you have, I don't know. Would anyone? And so, on the one hand, by projecting these qualities, we agree that they are very good ideas. But in the daily living of our lives, we have not lived them out. They are the way to be faithful to God, says John the Baptist. Living these simple things out is the way to prepare to meet God and to repent from selfishness and to focus on God. And John the Baptist wants us to live out compassion for others. For others. And rumor has it, the gospel rumor has it, that the God who loves us also loves those others just as much as He loves us. John says, "What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood," says John, "it goes on the fire. If you're a selfish snake," says John, "it doesn't matter how much water you've had on your snake skin, you're still a snake." But speaking of Jesus and what God was beginning in Jesus, John the Baptist said this. He said, "I'm just baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm just a stagehand, who will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to change the clean house. He is going to make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, He'll put out with the trash." So maybe knowing what a godly and good righteous life looks like is not enough. Because even the crookedest of us know what to do, and we like to project and pretend to do it. But without some sort of spiritual change within, we cannot really begin to live this way. The description of a good and godly life is so simple. But doing it requires help. And the good news is that God sent us help in Jesus Christ. And again, through the Holy Spirit who changes us from the inside out. I know what the outside is supposed to look like, and that's simple. And I can do that in public. But I know, and we all know, that we need help on the inside. The joy of Christmas is that God's help has come in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a story about Jerome. He was a famous scholar from many years ago. He translated the Bible from Greek into Latin. And near the end of his life, Jerome was actually living in Bethlehem and translating the Bible, and he had a dream. Now, it's just a dream, but it's an instructive dream. In the dream, the Christ child appeared to him,
And he was so overwhelmed by the appearance of the Christ child that he felt he had to give him something. So in the dream, he said, "Here," and he offered him his money. The Christ child said, I don't want it. Jerome brought him more of his possessions, and the Christ child said, I don't want them either. And Jerome said in his dream to the Christ child, is there anything in the world I can give you? Tell me, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? He said he dreamed that the Christ child looked at him and said, give me your sin. That's what I came for. To take away our sin. To fill us with the very Spirit of God, to change us, to make us new, to start again on this creation that has gone awry. The joy of Christmas is that God's help is here. The Spirit can change us inside and out so that we actually live inside and out the principles God always wanted us to live. If we have wealth, share it. If we have a position of trust, honor it. If you have power, do not abuse it. Be content. And do not live lives of lusting after the next and the newer and the better and the younger and the more prestigious thing. The joy of Christmas is that God's help is here. I do hope that you have heard not me, but God's Spirit speaking through me. And I do hope that we will have some donations to the Relief Fund, because we have had many requests, as we do this time of year, to the coat closet, to sign up for Project Warm. I hope that you will respond in that way, not to me, but to the Spirit's urgings. Now, I do know that some people are thinking in their head, is this preacher preaching works righteousness and working your way into heaven? And I want to say as I close, no, I am not. I am saying that God's Holy Spirit, through God's Holy Spirit, heaven can work its way into you. Let God work on you and make you new. Amen. Please stand. Receive this blessing, this benediction. May you be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, and the comfort and the peace that passes all human understanding, which comes with the presence of God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.